On Mother's Day, we preach on mothers. On Father's Day, we preach on fathers. Christmas, we preach on the birth of Christ. Easter, we preach on the resurrection. On Thanksgiving, we are thankful for the bounty that God sent our way. And today is Memorial Day. Now, we have two holidays concerning men of war. Memorial Day, which was started shortly after American Revolution, right after the Civil War, not the Revolution, the Civil War, and then was made a national holiday in the middle of the 20th century, and it's to celebrate the men and women who died in combat, who gave their lives in the service of the country. Memorial Day is not for all the military and all the branches of the service. It's a day that we set aside to honor and to show respect for those men and women who made the ultimate sacrifice and died for this country and our freedom and our way of life. Now, later on this year, we'll do Veterans Day. Veterans Day is for men and women who served in the military for any amount of time, in any branch, at any time. It's an all-inclusive holiday, and it's for anybody who served in the military. But Memorial Day is different in that it's only for recognition and honoring those who died for their country. Now, while we celebrate mothers on Mother's Day and fathers on Father's Day, I thought, well, this is a day to honor the memory of and keep in remembrance those who have laid down their life. And I thought, Lord, what would be a fitting tribute to those men who, by far and large, died from a bullet? Now, some died from a knife wound, some got blown up by a bomb, but the vast preponderance of those who died, the foot soldier, died from a bullet. Bullets come from guns. Mayo once said that power is found in the end of a barrel of a rifle. Talking about guns. Wars are fought with guns. Men have taken to the battlefield for millennium with different weapons they've crafted with the sole intent of taking the life of the opposing army. And since the invention of gunpowder, guns have been the primary source of defense and offense in warfare. So most of these men were killed with a bullet, and that bullet came from a gun. And so it's quite proper to say that you sit here today free, at liberty, safe, because somebody took a gun and shot the other guy. Is that not true? So I don't think it's a stretch at all to say that you are free because of the gun. Now, you and I live in a world and in a country and in a day that seeks to take from you your guns. And so I want to speak to you for just a few minutes this morning on this thought: the armed saint. That's God's people with a gun. Now, some of you are going to get hysterical on me,
Well, that's not what I came to church for. I came to hear about Jesus.
Come next Sunday. Amen. This is a special holiday, so we're having a special service. But I promise to keep Jesus in it. There's two things that I am incredibly passionate about. Two things that I believe that all of our liberties, all of our freedoms, our way of life hinge on two things. Two and just two. Number one, the absolute guarantee, irrevocable guarantee of private property ownership. I buy it, I pay for it, it is mine, and you don't have the right to it, and you can't take it away from me. It's mine. The right to private property is a fundamental, foundational thing upon which this country is guaranteed. If you don't have the right to your property, you just don't have much rights left. If they can take your property, they can take everything you are or have or ever will be. The second is the right to keep and bear arms. Hitler said in 1938 or somewhere around in there that Germany was celebrating the greatest day in its history and the world was a safer place than it had ever been or ever would be again because they had just passed a law in Germany outlawing guns. Then he proceeded to take over the government, become a dictator and a tyrant, kill a few hundred thousand of his own people, himself or his cronies, and waste a couple of million of them in combat trying to become the conqueror of the world. So much for peace by surrendering your weapons. Now, in Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, the Bible says, see, I got to get enough Bible in this to justify preaching this message. Verse 21, when a strong man armed, A-R-M-E-D, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. That is, if you've got enough weaponry, you can defend your stuff. Amen. Amen. And of course, the implication is you have a right to defend your stuff. Amen. Verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoil. So if somebody better armed than you comes along, he can overpower you and take your stuff. Amen. Which he could not have done if you had maintained your superiority. That's called peace through strength. Amen. 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 Which has always been our national position, but which has been compromised in the last 8 years by a mongrel in the White House. Amen. Who wants to apologize for America and its strength and its superiority, and has done everything he could to make us weaker so that the strong man, Russia, China, can come and take our stuff. Amen. Now, I don't have time in my allotted time to get off on national defense and the mess we're in and why it's such an abomination. I would rather take what time I have and use it to speak to individuals about their right to have a gun with bullets that kill people so that you can protect and defend self, family, and stuff. Amen. Now, I want you to understand that we are on biblical grounds. We are within the confines and limits of this book, and we are not overstating anything. And so in order to do that, I want to give you some scripture that you can rest upon when you are rebuffed by the liberal, progressive, non-thinking, vegetative state morons on the left side. Amen. Please take note of this. It makes a great argument. I don't know that it'll win for you, but it'll be a lot of fun. Number one, the citizens of heaven are armed. Numbers chapter 22, verse 23, the Bible said, the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn. Now this is the original lightsaber. These are the angels of light, and they got sabers. Is that not a lightsaber? See, so all those guys, if God wanted to extract money from them, he could sue them in a court of law for usurping his copyrights on lightsabers. Amen. Some of y'all never seen Star Wars, so you don't know. In heaven, the angels are armed. They each have his sword. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 27, the Bible said that the angel put his sword in its sheath. They got them strapped on. They carry them. I said, well, glory to God. We're going to feel right at home on the streets of gold. You say, what's that clanking? That's my sword banging on the gold streets. Not only are the citizens, the angels of heaven, armed, all the patriarchs were armed. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14, the Bible said, he armed his trained servants born in his own house. That's talking about Abraham. After they carried Lot away captive, Abraham had a force, a fighting force of trained men, 400 strong. That's a small army. He had 400 men that he trained in his own house to fight. And they were all armed for self-defense. And this, by the way, you notice here, this is not just defensive. He's on the offensive. Amen, 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 amen. Then not only were the patriarchs armed, but the people of the land were armed. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 18, for the builders, everyone had his sword by his side. They was working and looking, looking and working. But they kept, wherever they went, they took that M16 with them. Amen? I think every one of them have been issued an M16, full auto, about 6 or 8 clips, 30 rounds to a mag, you know. One mag or two mags, armor piercing, and so they're out there building and putting up the walls and doing all the things they're supposed to. And if they happen to be attacked by the enemy, the renegades attack the fort, they are prepared and equipped to defend their stuff. Amen. Amen. Not only were the people armed, the apostles were armed. In John chapter 18 and verse 10, said, Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote off the high priest, the ear of the high priest, the servant of the high priest. Now, he didn't have a fillet knife. Peter's a fisherman. And if he had had a fillet knife, that would have been one thing. But he had a sword and a sheath. And he whooped that thing out and popped that guy upside the head and cut his ear off. Jesus had to supernaturally, miraculously put it back on. And he said, put up thy sword into thy sheath. Amen. So why was them fishermen carrying sword? Well, it was a wild time. And there were bandits.
And in the city, there was the dope smugglers and all that kind of stuff. And so anybody that was had any brains, if you had to go out of your house, you went about armed. Hello? And so the apostles carried guns. Then the executive commander, the commander-in-chief, gave an executive order to all his followers to carry a gun. In Luke chapter 22, verse 36, and he said, "And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Jesus thought it was better to run around naked than to run around without a gun. Amen. Some of y'all never thought about that, did you? It's amazing what some people get out of the Bible and what somebody else gets out. It's just amazing. So God said, Lord Jesus Christ said, if you ain't got a sword, sell your coat and buy you one. Amen. So 1 week, skip buying groceries and buy yourself a nice gun. Amen. The fasting won't hurt you. Then, not only that, our commander, the captain of our salvation, the captain of the Lord's host, has a sword. You ever read Revelation? He not only has a sword, he leads an army. So the idea that God's people, Christians, Jews, whatever, are supposed to be pacifists, supposed to lay down and play dead, to allow the mugger and the thug, the rapist, the murderer, to take your stuff, to take your children, your family, to take your life, is a myth. It doesn't exist in reality. In reality, God Almighty gave you the means and the wherewithal and the right to defend your life, to defend your family, to defend your country, and to defend your stuff. And if you're not man enough to try and defend it, you ain't much man. Somebody say amen, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. First Samuel chapter 13, verse 19, the Bible said, "Now, there was no smith found throughout the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords and spears." Now, what's the story here? Well, Israel had been wicked, done things they ought not do, and so God sold them into captivity to the Philistines. The Philistines confiscated all the handguns and all the rifles. They took all their swords and bows and spears. And then they wouldn't even let them have a metalsmith. There was no smith. There wasn't anybody there that could work iron and steel. Amen? Why? Because they said, well, if we let them have a smithy, that sorry devil will make swords and spears for the people, and there'll be an insurrection. So to protect our sovereign right to rule over these captured people and to keep them enslaved forever and ever and ever, we just won't let them have any defensive weapons. And so Hillary said, the Constitution does not guarantee individual right. It guarantees the right to the militia, and the government is the militia. And so the only people can have guns is the militia. And if she gets in, she'll take your guns. Amen. I'm just not in the frame of mind to give mine up. Now, so the way you prevent insurrection of the people is to keep them disarmed. Look at every place in the world where the totalitarian regimes have taken over. They first disarm the people so that they can offer no resistance. I'm here to tell you, your ball peen hammer, one in each hand, is no match for a guy with an Uzi or a Mac-10. Amen. Amen. I don't know how far you can think you can throw a ball peen hammer with accuracy. But I'm going to expect it's going to be under 30 feet. That guy's going to sit on a hillside and shoot you. You got to be a fool to let them disarm you. Then in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible said, it's a book of conflict. Amen. He said, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not, into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's the day coming. Ain't nobody going to have to carry a gun. Ain't nobody going to carry a pocket knife. Ain't nobody going to kill nobody. Nation is not going to fight nation. There's not going to be any more international war. There won't be any need for any standing armies. The people who have made all the armament for all the military are going to be unemployed. Amen. Say why? Well, because it's going to be peace. And so they say, well, that's what we're working for. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, and for they shall see God. And they live in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Constitution for the millennium. The problem is we ain't got there yet, and there ain't no peace now because the Prince of Peace ain't come. And so you still live in a bloody war with conflict on every side. Had about 90 wars in the last 60 years. Making great progress toward peace. You know why they keep writing peace treaties? Because they keep breaking the ones they already wrote. Glory to God. I mean, how hard is that to figure out? Now, when this passage comes to pass, where they beat their swords into plowshares, it'll be here because the Prince of Peace has come. Bear this in mind. When that day comes, the Prince of Peace is here. And in that day, not only will you not need a sword or a gun, the serpents don't bite anymore. And the asp doesn't have poison in his fangs. And the lions are babysitting the lambs. Amen. Now, when that day comes, give up your gun. Until that time, until the Prince of Peace comes and takes over the throne and rules over this old world in peace and righteousness, you better hang on to that Smith & Wesson you got. Amen. Somebody say amen. Now, that's enough Bible to establish the premise that we're on positive scriptural ground. So, to reinforce that and give the right hand some left hand support, give you some history. Amen. As soon as I clean my eyes so I can see these notes. This is called an interlude at the movies. Yeah. Now, let me give you some history about warfare and weapons. For centuries, Europe maintained citizen armies. They feared standing armies for the simple fact they were afraid that if the government raised an army and maintained it, the army would be loyal to the government, and the government would use that army to subdue the people. It was just that simple. The people these days want to make everything sound so complicated and so there it is right there in a nutshell. Amen. When you watch the government trying to complicate things, just remember they're trying to hoodoo you. Amen. That's what it's all about, but blowing smoke. Amen. Now, so for centuries, they had citizen armies. Ever read your history books and you read about the great battles and the great crusades and the great monarchs that came up and how they conquered here and there? Did you ever read this phrase? And so-and-so went out and raised an army. And he raised an army. And when they got ready to go fight the Crusades, Prince John, or whoever it was, King Richard, raised an army. See, why did he have to raise? Because there wasn't one. He had to talk citizens into leaving home, picking up their bows and arrows and their spears and their swords, and going off to a foreign country to fight for him.
He had to raise an army. The people were the army. Henry VIII decreed that fathers must purchase longbows for their sons between the ages of 7 and 14 and teach them to shoot. You got a longbow, John? All right. It was a decree. It was an executive order by the king. He said, all you daddies that's got boys between 7 and 14, it is hereby required by law that you buy them a longbow and a pocket full of arrows and teach them boys how to shoot that thing. Amen? Why? Well, he might need to raise an army, and he didn't have time to train them. Hello? Each citizen between the ages of 14 and 40 were required to own a longbow and use it unless they were disabled. Every house was armed and ready and trained to use their weapons in defense of their country. If they were invaded, they could respond and resist. Say, why? Where were the weapons? Oh, they were in the armory 30 miles. No, they weren't. They were in the bedroom closet. Amen. Amen. And if somebody sounded the alarm and said, the French are coming, the French are coming, everybody ran to the closet and got their longbows and their swords and their spears and got down in their trenches and behind their fortified walls. And when the French arrived, we fought. Amen. And protected our families and our stuff. Amen. Now listen to this. This is a crucial statement here, and I want you to get this. The citizen army during the reign of Queen Elizabeth acquired the name militia. The militia was the people. See, why is that important? Because when you read the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and all that stuff, they tell you that in order to maintain peace and safety, that a well-regulated militia was required, blah, 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 and all that, and that the right to keep and bear arms, the people's right to keep and bear arms, shall not be infringed, right? But now they're wanting to say that the militia is the military, or the state militia, which would be the state military. And that it never meant everybody. But that's not true. It really did start out meaning everybody. The militia was the body of the armed people. Nobody trusted the government to keep their word. Nobody wanted the government to have the swords and spears and nobody else have them, because all you need is one despot to take over and take his army and level the people and subdue them. And then he becomes the dictator and your life becomes hell. Amen. And so the militia was an armed citizenry. So when Hillary or whoever it is, all the left-wing progressives, the Bernie Sanders and that crowd, try to tell you that you don't have an individual right to keep and bear arms, that it was a collective thing for the militia, they just, out of their ever-loving mind, they just lying like a Persian rug. Don't you believe one word they said? So how do you know they're lying? Their lips are moving? By 1649, most European nations had standing armies. That's because of the increase in transportation, communication. Nations didn't have time anymore to raise an army in defense, because the armies could get there so quickly and so effectively. So every nation started having a standing army. Now, nothing has done more to make it necessary to have an armed militia, which is the body of the people, than a nation having a standing army. Amen. So in 1649, most European nations had a standing army. Even though we need standing armies today, a well-armed militia is necessary to keep the government and its army in check. The number one reason for you to own a gun is to keep Washington, D.C. off your back. They cannot enforce unjust laws. They cannot collect illegal taxes, those kind of things, if the people who are armed by the millions resist. And if you sacrifice your guns to the government, like Australia did a couple of years ago, you will be in the same mess Australia's in today. Everybody in Australia wishes to God that they had resisted. They would not be in the trouble they're in today. Now, the U.S. Founding Fathers, the people who wrote your Constitution, who we want to circumvent, who we want to pretend were a bunch of bumbling old fools, are some of the wisest men you ever read behind in your life. They were not perfect, they were not flawless, but I'm here to tell you that collectively, but they have done a job that has never been matched since. And I'm here to tell you right now, that bunch of illiterate morons you got up there today who are educated beyond their intelligence could never put together documents like your founding fathers did. Amen. That's why this thing we're trying to do with the states is kind of scary. Henry Lee, a very famous man that most people never heard of, he wrote a bunch of letters called The Farmer in the newspaper. He argued that to preserve liberty, now listen to this, to preserve liberty, it is essential that the whole body of the people always be armed, bear arms, and be taught alike, especially when young, to use them. That's the reason we have the National Rifle Association, and the National Rifle Association has all kind of youth programs to teach boys and girls how to shoot and gun safety and gun responsibility. I'm here to tell you, you ought to find the local chapter, get your kids in it, find out what's involved. If you don't have any young'un, maybe support somebody else's young'un to get them trained in safety and operation and familiarity with handguns and rifles so that they can be a armed citizen to defend the rights of the people against the encroachments of the government. George Mason, another one of the founding fathers, asserted that history had demonstrated. You see, these old boys, you know, if you don't know history, you don't know where you came from. And so you're liable to mess around and go right back where you came from. Amen. You know why they don't teach much history in school anymore? And that's the reason all these young people make it to Harvard and MIT and all them places and are fundamentally illiterate about how the government works. They don't know how many houses there are in Congress. They don't know who the Vice President of the United States is. How in the world do you think Bernie Sanders gets 10,000, 15,000 people at a time to turn out for a socialist rally for a man who's running for the president of the United States as an avowed socialist? It is contrary to everything our founding fathers ever believed. And just thousands and thousands, and it's all young people. Why? Because they've been brainwashed in public schools. They've never been taught any history. They've never read a constitution. They have no idea what they're doing. Amen. It's like lambs being led to the slaughter. Amen. I forgot where I was at. George Mason demonstrated that history, that the most effective way to enslave a people was to disarm them. He believed that divine providence gave to every individual the right to self-defense. Patrick Henry believed that government tyranny was the primary evil against which the people had to defend. All the forefathers, they were forming the government. Don't you understand? They were putting it together. They were founding it. They were writing it. They put down the pillars on which it rests. And in the same breath, warned that it, because it was power, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And so while in its state of inception, they began to warn about its coming power and to protect against it. That's a lot of foresight. Webster, before a standing army can rule the people, must be disarmed. The supreme power in America cannot enforce against laws because the whole body of the people are armed. You ever think about this? When the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, they snuck over there on, what is it, December the 7th or whatever it was, and made a sneak attack and just about wrecked our Pacific Fleet. We had them all tied up at the pier. Brilliant. They came in, they bombed, they sank all the ships, killed a couple of thousand people, and then they hauled booty back to Japan. Did you ever ask yourself, why didn't they finish the trip and come on? They wiped out Hawaii, and the fleet that was tied up there, there was no fleet in America. It was all in Hawaii. Why didn't they just keep on coming and invade from the West Coast? There's nobody to resist them. Why did they do that? The admiral of the Japanese fleet, when the emperor said, let's attack, let's just carry this thing on through and make a second wave and we'll attack the West Coast of America. And the admiral of the Japanese fleet said, no, sir, I recommend against it. He said, why? He said, because every American's got a gun. The Japanese army was afraid to attack the mainland of America because there was 200 million red, white, and blues out there with a rifle or a pistol in their hand. Von Steuben, you probably never heard of him, but he was a nice fella. The fear was that certain of a select militia armed by and loyal to the federal government would be accompanied by disarmament of the people in general. He said, if we don't give people their guns, the government will take over. Now, you every time you turn around, do you ever wonder why the government is constantly, incessantly wanting to gun controls and do this and do that? I mean, every time you turn around, somebody's attacking the Second Amendment, trying to pass a law, you can't carry here, you can't carry there, you can only carry this kind, you can't have this many rounds. Listen, constitutional carry says the right to keep and bear arms. It does not tell me how many guns I can have, how big a guns I can have, how much ammunition I can carry, nor where I can carry it. The very idea that I need somebody else's permission to be armed is insanity. It is contrary to the Constitution of the United States of America. Henry Lee and Patrick Henry, two heroes, they secured amendments that included the right of the people to keep and bear arms was included, as was the statement that a militia composed of the body of the people was material and safe. That the militia composed of the body of the people was the material and safe defense of a free state. Now, Henry Lee and Patrick Henry managed to get that in the original draft. It later got removed. They only kept the part about the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. The statement about the militia being the body of the people was dropped. But it is clear to anybody that knows any history that the intent of the framers was for every man to have a gun and that the government had no right to mess with it. Somebody say amen. The anti-federalist wrote, the ultimate check on tyranny was an armed population. The check on all government, not simply the federal government, was the armed population, the militia. The militia, the armed population. See, the militia is the people. You say, well, preacher, you've said that 15 times. It's important that you get that. Because the people who are trying to take your guns are going to try and deny that. But it's in your history. They can't get rid of it. So they deny it's not there, and they figure that we're too lazy and incompetent and stupid to look. Hitler once said, it's good for rulers that people don't think. The power to create a select militia, since such a body would become the government's instrument, the whole of the population comprised the militia. How plain can that be? The common public purpose of preserving freedom would be served by protecting each individual's right to bear arms. Each individual's right. Now, Hillary says the Constitution doesn't guarantee individual rights. It most certainly does. To preserve and resist tyranny and preserve the republic. It was to preserve the people's right to a free state, just like it says. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I presented a two-pronged attack this morning as simply and as concisely as I know how. Scripturally, we have tried to demonstrate that it is perfectly scriptural, biblical, okay, right, actually incumbent upon people to arm themselves for self-protection, defense of their country, defense of their family, and the right to protect their stuff. Amen. Then we have demonstrated from history that our founding fathers intended for every man, woman, boy, and girl to have the right to own and carry firearms any place, any time they so chose. And that the government has no authority whatsoever to regulate your use of firearms in any way, manner. Amen. Now, I have a summation here. I don't have time for it. It has 10 points. I didn't get to do it the other night either. I could make a separate message out of it, I guess. Now, let's conclude. Don't give up your guns. Like the little thing said, I'll give up my guns when they prime from my cold, dead fingers. I don't a bit more trust the government to take care of us. I don't think calling the police department and waiting 15 or 20 or 30 minutes for some redneck in a uniform to show up makes any sense when I can reach in my closet and pick up my .357 Magnum and defend myself. Amen. Amen. Listen. An intruder could shoot me, rape my wife, and murder her and be gone 10 minutes before the police got there. Amen. I got some bullets in my handgun that travel 1,425 feet a second out of a 4-inch barrel. It's a lot faster than the cops. Amen. Amen. I don't want to shoot anybody. I hope the threat that I have those guns will deter anybody from breaking in my house. Amen. Amen. It's called peace through strength. Be prepared. Now there's going to be, if the other side wins, there's going to be an onslaught. I mean an absolute onslaught to disarm America. Amen. Now you better be prepared to fight, to spend some of your money, give some of your time, and resist. The time for talking is all but gone. You better get your mind made up. And I present all that to you in the loving memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray, oh God, you'd help America to wake up